Welcome to page 34 and 35, another double whammy. But if you look at page 35, it's mostly just like a recap, kind of trying to quiz yourself with all the key terms because we're reaching the end of our red section symbolizing Jesus's blood, Jesus's life, and we're about to turn to kind of the next chapter. We're getting out of the Gospels and into the Acts of the Apostles. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We got to talk about Jesus's resurrection because if I didn't mention this already, let me state it super clearly. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, his death would have not meant anything. If Jesus wasn't God, if he wasn't victorious over death, then his death would have just been, he would have been another prophet. So he died, and we've been talking about how his death is part of his covenant, but his resurrection is necessary for him to have the power to redeem us, to be able to bring us to life. So we're going to have a resurrection from the dead as well, with our bodies and everything. Anyways, we're not going to get into that right now. I've got little screenshots, if you see here, or little pictures on the page. There are six different events of Jesus's resurrection that I want to go through. You kind of piece together like a timeline of the details here, but each of these stories kind of stands alone. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the same stories. John tells stories that the others don't tell, but you can kind of weave them together to get an idea of what happened on Easter Sunday and the week after when Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, the apostles, and then 500 others. So on your first picture frame, whichever one you want to pick as your first, you're going to go in chronological order. You can choose to go, top to bottom, right to left, whatever. Make little arrows as you move. But the first one is going to be that Jesus appears to women, specifically Mary Magdalene. Now, how we piece the story together is kind of patching together John 20. John 20 tells the story of Mary Magdalene. He only names her, but the other synoptic gospels name other women as well, three other women. So here's kind of what happened. The women go to the tomb. And they're going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus because they weren't able to do that properly because they had to bury him hurriedly on the Sabbath. So they're going to go and they're going to anoint his body properly for burial. And they're surprised to see that he's not there. Okay. So all of them go together, Mary and the other women, on Sunday morning. And as soon as they see that the tomb is empty and they see the angels, Mary runs back and gets the men. Okay. And this is where we get the story of Peter and John racing to the tomb. Mary brings them. Mary's called the apostle to the apostles because she brings them to the tomb. Okay. Peter and John have this story of racing to the tomb. John runs faster, but he waits for Peter. When they get there, they don't see the angels that the women saw, but they see that the burial cloths have been neatly tucked back into the tomb. And though they don't see Jesus, they go home. They're like, wow, this is crazy. Mary stays, continues to weep outside the tomb, and that's when Jesus appears to her. So she sees him first. And this is the moment of encounter that she has with him where she says, oh, where have they taken him? She thinks he's the gardener, but he says, Mary. And then at the sound of her name, she recognizes him. And then he says, don't cling to me. And he disappears because then he appears to the other women on the way. Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16 tell the story of these women coming to the tomb. They see the angels. In one account, the angel is sitting on the stone outside. In the other two accounts, the angels are inside the tomb. Either way, the angels are talking to them, but they don't see Jesus. And then on their way back, they see Jesus. So do you see that the timeline all works together, that Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, and then he appears to the women on their way home. But Peter and John at this point have not seen him. This is interesting. Women witnesses, okay? If the gospel was forged, just saying, they would not have made women the first ones to see the risen Jesus. He would have definitely appeared to men because women's witness were less important than men's back then. So it's a mark of the authenticity of the gospel that they're not, they wouldn't, it would be a bad idea to make this up, right? Okay, so that is picture frame number one. You can draw it if you want, you can write it, but Jesus appears to the women Sunday morning. Next thing, next picture frame is Emmaus. Okay, this is Sunday afternoon. We see this story in Luke 24. Jesus appears to two disciples walking along the road. We don't know who they are. Some people speculate that it is man and wife because there's a verb bickering. They're bickering back and forth like a married couple would. But we don't know if they're man and woman or they're two men, but they're walking and they're talking about everything they've seen. And Jesus, they don't recognize him, walks alongside them and speaks to them. And biblical scholars like John Bergsma speculate that he opens up the scriptures to them, as in he explains all the Old Testament and how it points forward to this Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies, kind of the stuff that we've been trekking through here in this course. This is what biblical scholars speculate that he's explaining to them. He's opening it up to them, okay? Best homily ever. Very personalized. And as they're walking, they invite him to stay with them in Emmaus, and he does the Mass. Okay, we see the Mass. The liturgy of the Word is on the road, and the liturgy of the Eucharist is where he breaks the bread in the house. And then they recognize him, but he disappears. So that's Sunday afternoon into the evening. And then the next picture frame is Jesus appears to the disciples, okay? Picture frame number 3, Jesus appears to the disciples. This happens on Sunday night. This is recorded in John 20 as well as Luke 24. So the disciples have made it to Emmaus, but they rush on back and tell them, oh my gosh, we've just seen the Lord. And then the Lord walks through closed, locked doors and says, peace be with you. And he speaks. And this is where he breathes on them in John 20. And it's really beautiful. But somebody is not there when all the disciples get to see Jesus. Thomas is missing. So our next picture frame is, we're going to call it Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas, he gets a bad rep here, right? He does one thing doubtful and he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. But he wasn't there on Sunday, Easter, when the disciples got to see Jesus. So he says, I don't believe you. I don't believe you've seen the risen Lord, and I won't believe you until I get to put my hands into his wounds. So 8 days later, Jesus appears to the disciples again, and he tells Thomas, put your hand here in my side and believe. And this is where he said, blessed are you who have seen, who have not believed. Sorry, who have believed and not seen. So that is also recorded in John 20, Doubting Thomas. Okay, two more picture frames. Next one is Peter in the boat. I love this story. This is my personal favorite resurrection account, John 21, because Peter was called to be a disciple of Jesus in the same position that he is now. He was out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, catching nothing. Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And then he pulls up this multitude of fish, and it's a miracle, and his boat is sinking. And he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, nah, I'm going to call you. You're going to be a fisher of men. Okay, so now, after Jesus has already appeared to Peter, but he's been in and out, appearing to lots of different people, Peter's fishing again, and he's fishing with John, and they're catching nothing. And then from the seashore, somebody calls out, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And the same miracle happens, and they recognize, oh, it's the Lord. So Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to him, and they have a conversation. This is where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And then he says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs, whatever. The threefold thing he says. This is because Peter betrayed him 3 times. He says, I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. Now he is saying, he's answering the question, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. So Peter is being reinstituted, forgiven as the head of the church. That happens in John 21. And then the last little picture frame is kind of a cheat picture frame because it kind of encapsulates all the rest of the people who got to see Jesus. Most of these are mentioned actually in the letters of Paul. So it's like hearsay or oral tradition that other people saw Jesus and reported that they saw him. But at one point, 500 people at one time got to see Jesus. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:6. Jesus had a private meeting with Peter, 1 Corinthians 15:5. Jesus appeared to James. The author of the Epistle of James in 1 Corinthians 15:7, he appeared to all the apostles, apparently a broader group than just the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15:5. So Paul obviously knows about this, which means the apostles have been aware that Jesus is appearing to people, 500 people at one time. Like, this is unlikely that it's a mass hallucination of 500 people at the same time, right? Jesus is appearing to people and he's disappearing. His resurrected body is no longer following the laws that his human body had to follow. And he can like bilocate and teleport and whatever, whatever. So anyways, he is risen. Then he sticks around for 40 days. And the apostles are beginning to think, all right, we're going back to how it was before. He died, but now he's back. He's got cooler powers, but he's still here. Okay, cool. But Jesus is only spending 40 days and then he's going to ascend into heaven. So 40 days from the resurrection is the ascension. In this time, Jesus proves he's human. He eats, he drinks. He said he wouldn't eat or drink again until the kingdom of God comes at the Last Supper. He drank on the cross. He died. And now he's eating and drinking. So here he is. The kingdom is here. This is the message. Kingdom is here. His church is here. And it's time now. He's established everything he needed to. He established his covenant. He established his priests. We'll see that he establishes sacraments in the coming pages all throughout his public ministry. And now it's time for him to go and for him to send the Holy Spirit and for the apostles to take over. So this is what we call the Great Commission. At the end of all the Gospels and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, it records that Jesus sends his apostles out and he says, go to the whole ends of the earth and spread this news. Now for you and me, you know, in a kind of a post-Christian world, we might hear this and be like, yeah, of course, go spread, evangelize. That's like totally the Christian thing. But this is shocking because Jesus grew up Jewish. He's speaking to Jewish men. He's instituting something brand new, Christianity. And it is a brand new concept to go evangelize, to tell other people the good news and convince them to come be converted to Christ, to get into the boat of Noah, okay, to change their lives for this. The Jews didn't try to make anybody Jewish. A couple of people became Jewish, sure, like Rahab got married into the family of God, but like that wasn't anybody's intention. When they went to conquer the promised land, they weren't trying to make the promised land inhabitants Jewish. They were trying to conquer them, right? Now, the idea has changed. Now it's, this is not just for Jews. This is for all peoples. This is the promise of Abraham fulfilled. Abraham's promise of having his descendants be a blessing to the world. The worldwide blessing comes from it being spread. So Christianity comes from Judaism, but it branches off. This new covenant is Christianity. It's Jesus's covenant and it's for all people. So this is new. They're like, what? And in the next coming chapters in Acts of the Apostles, we'll see that they struggle a little bit because they're used to their Jewish customs and like the whole clean, unclean thing. They're like, what are we supposed to do with all these laws that we've been living by? Because now it seems like everybody's allowed. So what do we do with these Gentiles? It's a whole learning curve because they're not being separated from the rest of the world. That rule is gone. Now they're incorporating into the rest of the world. They're going to wash the feet of everybody who's unclean, bringing them into the fold. So the command of Jesus is threefold. He says, bring, go out to all the world, to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So essentially he's saying to David's city, Jerusalem, to David's tribe, Judea, to David's kingdom, including like, you know, Samaria, which has been cut off before, and then to the Gentiles beyond. Okay, so first start here, start at home, start in Jerusalem. But then go out to Judea where Jesus has been, go out to Samaria where Jesus has been, and go out to the ends of the earth where Jesus has not been. This becomes the structure of the book of Acts. Acts follows the structure. It starts with stories of how the apostles go to Jerusalem and Judea, and then it tells stories of Philip and Samaria, and then it tells stories of Paul going to the ends of the earth, okay? The mission is to make disciples of all nations. It's not to make churchgoers, okay? Disciples copycat the teacher. Disciples study and copycat the teacher. They live how the teacher lived. They live how Jesus lived, which was in total gift to all, okay? He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Not teaching them about how to know it, but how to do it, okay? So he is sending them off to be able to do the sacraments and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons. Everything that he has done, it's not just to... This word here, observe, doesn't imply to look at, but to do all that I have commanded you to do, okay? Christianity is not an academic subject. It's a lifestyle. They're not going just to tell people so that in their heads they'll be like, oh, now I know that fact. Great. It is a lifestyle where they're saying, change, repent, change your hearts, change your lives. Do something different than what you've been doing because Jesus changes everything, okay? So in a sense, he's making it an ark again, a church. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The access point is here to the sacraments. Get in the boat, get in the church, come convert your life over to Jesus. And as we know, this isn't just through, I believe it in my heart. You have to actually do the covenant that God has set up. And the covenant God has set up is the Mass and the Eucharist. And we see throughout the Acts of the apostles doing the Mass and offering the Eucharist. Doesn't say the word Mass, doesn't say the word Eucharist, but it's there. We'll talk about that more in the following pages. So here it is, the Great Commission. The Great Commission moment happens also at the Ascension. So 40 days after the resurrection, he gives this final command, and then he ascends. He comes up out of their sight. He literally goes up to heaven, body and soul. And they're staring at the clouds. They're like, what? Is he coming back? Like, what? And then two angels have to come down and shoo them away and say, all right, go back to Galilee. He said that he would give you everything you needed. Go to Jerusalem and wait, because that's what he told you to do. So then they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And 9 days later, Pentecost happens and they get the Holy Spirit, which we will talk about at the beginning of the early church, because that's actually not in the Gospels. That is in the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, so look at this. Look at this whole Jesus's life key concepts to quiz yourself on page 35. We started with the Gospel writers. We started talking about Matthew's genealogy and how he's explaining, preparing, telling the world that Jesus is the Messiah. Then we started kind of going into all the different things to prepare to know the world that we're entering into at the time of Jesus. We went through Jesus's whole life story, ending at his covenant, detailing in great detail that he has been paying attention to and fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the typologies, all the characters. And now he deviates from everything that they've done, and he starts a church, builds an ark. I guess that's not too much of a deviation from Noah. And he invites us into it. And now we, you and I, are the covenant keepers. We are the universal church. We are the body of Christ. We are, it's crazy. We are married to him. We are bride in the church to his bridegroom. We are adopted sons of the Father. So we're siblings. We're co-heirs with Christ. We're friends of Christ. We're apostles and disciples of Christ. It's pretty crazy. So that is the life of Jesus. Now let's turn the page and start entering into a new chapter, the second half of the New Testament, which is the early church. And it's really cool. So let's get into it.